Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the Holy Scripture. Today's reading is Luke 21, 5 through 10. When some people were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You please bow your heads with me. Glorious God, we give you thanks for this day, and as we gather here to hear your word, may the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to start a six-week sermon series on being unafraid, living with hope and fear. And on Facebook, there is this clergy group for United Methodist clergy. And I ran across a post from a friend of mine. Her name's the Reverend Dawn Flower Bundell, and she pastors the South Reno Church. And this little piece is very appropriate as we begin to talk about fear. And she wrote, "So there I was, planning, preparing, and visioning about spiritual formation with a member of the church here in South Reno, which was refreshing and good. Thanks, Boyd. And when, lo, a friend drops by." And she's an immigrant to this country, and kind and good and always smiling. And we talked about the possibilities of her preparing a meal for a meeting here at the church next week, something she has been wanting to do, and she was excited about doing it, giving me the grocery list and talking about the various ways that she was going to prepare this special meal with ceremony and with meaning. And it turns out that we don't really need a meal for this particular meeting, but that's all good next time. The point is, as she was talking a mile a minute about the simple meal that she was going to prepare, she asked whether she could prepare it here at the church kitchen and have someone from the church with her the entire time as she cooked so that people would feel safe and trust that her food was clean and safe to eat because she's a foreigner. Now, I'm admittedly a soft-hearted person, but the fact that she had to even consider something like that broke my heart. I tried to hold it together, but the tears welled up. And she comforted me. "It's all right," she said. "God is in charge. There is always darkness, and there is always light, and they will chase each other. That's the way life is. Meanwhile, we are in this transition time on earth. We trust in God and stay positive, love and care for each other. It's all right." By the way, did I mention that she's a Muslim? There seems to be so much to fear in this world. We live in an age of terrorism, of global warming, of mounting deficits, school shootings, and identity thefts. We live in a period of dramatic social and technological change that add to our anxiety. 24-hour news that comes to our phones, and those with smartwatches feel vibrations on your wrist every time the stock market declines, or there's a breaking news of a terrible accident, an earthquake, or a mass shooting. How can we not feel a level of anxiety? Most of us wrestle with some combination of fear, worry, or anxiety from time to time. My stress level on my job, or my stress relates to my job. As in the case of many of us, hardly a day goes by that I don't feel a little tightness in my chest thinking about the sermon or next week's project or the people of the congregation who are struggling. And on occasion, I have woken up thinking it was Sunday and I'm late for church only to realize that it is actually Friday. And I wonder about you. What do you worry about? What makes you fearful? What gives you anxiety? My bit of stress is nothing compared to the 57 million Americans, 1 in 6, who suffer from anxiety disorders. These folks, perhaps 1 in 6 of you sitting here, have moments when it feels like they are having a heart attack. The palms get sweaty, the skin gets balmy, feeling of dread, the fight or flight mechanism kicks in with full force. This is the most common mental illness in America today. What's perplexing about the high levels of anxiety, fear, and worry today is that by all outward measures, we have less to fear now than in the history of this country, in the history of the human race. We're living longer than any other previous generation. Our standard of living is higher. We've defeated almost all of the terrible childhood diseases of the past. Crime rates are down dramatically in the last 20 years. Daniel Gardner begins his excellent book, The Science of Fear, by noting, "We are the healthiest, wealthiest, and longest living people in history, and we are increasingly afraid. This is one of the great paradoxes of our time." Again, please, Leah. The battery on this is out. We worry. The anxiety and fear can sap our strength, negatively impact our relationships, and rob us of joy. We can also negatively impact our health, meaning we can literally worry ourselves to death. Each week in this sermon series, we're going to try to understand the things that we fear. We'll look at different practical and key recommendations by the experts to come to overcome anxiety and fear and worry. And we'll also look at the Bible for wisdom. We'll look to see what the Scripture tells us, examples of how biblical authors and the people that they wrote about overcame anxiety and worry and fear and lived with courage and hope. So much for our worry, anxiety and fears comes from the two systems in the brain that are designed for our protection and self-preservation. One of these we know very well. It's the fight or flight mechanism. It is the body's smoke detector. It's when it detects a potential threat before your conscious brain ever processes the threat, your early warning system has already sounded an alarm. Hormones are released, triggering a cascading series of effects in your body. Your heart rate increases, your blood is shut down to unnecessary functions in your body and are diverted to the muscles. Your blood pressure increases, your pupils dilate, and all as your brain prepares your body for the imminent threat. Last month, our smoke alarms went off when I didn't have the fan turned on while we were broiling in the kitchen. And unlike newer homes where the smoke alarms are all wired together, when one goes off, they all go off. Ours are not that way. So one goes off, and a few seconds, minutes later, another one goes off, And because those two went off, the third one down the hall has to chime in also. So that one goes off. And in a minute or so, they're all blaring and my dogs go ballistic. Then they go off and the dogs calm down. Except for Suki, who hates it, and she still stands there and shakes. But it's not a real threat. And for people with anxiety disorders, their interior smoke detector is going off, but there's not really a threat there. The body triggers all of these fight or flight activities, and the person's heart races, pounds, and they have shortness of breath and more. Now, there's a second mechanism built into your brain that is intended to anticipate future events, particularly needs like food, water, shelter, but also it predicts threats. And this system doesn't respond to current threats, but it prepares you for things in the future. This system anticipates and brings to mind things that could be potential threats or simply things critical for you to be very mindful of. It might snow. Take your gloves. Take your warm jacket. It's cold. Have the kids wear their coats too. Wear your seatbelt. You could be in an accident. The problem with this system is your imagination. Your imagination can really run wild at times. And coupled with the data you receive from others, from the news, from the old tapes that play in your head, it can lead you to anticipate threats that are not real, or which are real, but whose chance of affecting you are very minimal. The imagination can inflate threats and lead you to catastrophize, to assume the worst possible things are going to happen. In your dreams, that might be showing up with your boxers as you stand there to preach, or your walking hours, or your waking hours, a host of fears like the ones we'll consider in the next few weeks. And animals at time have no way of gauging how serious a particular threat is. And I think of our little dog, Newton. There we go, there's Newton. He can be a little tough guy. I mean, he's short, but he barks up a storm at real or imagined threats. Some of them are even a block away. And that sets the poodles off, and now we have a trio sounding the alarm. But when it's thundering outside, or it's the 4th of July with fireworks, that's a different story. Newton may be off barking, but Sasha, our youngest poodle, doesn't understand the sounds. She doesn't know that it's safe in the house, and she shakes, she quivers, and she hides. And we tend to do the same thing in response to threats. When we hear a noise, don't know how much of a threat it really is, but we imagine the worst. Last night, in our house, we heard this large boom. We had no idea what it was. I thought it was a bird that hit the window, so I went out into the back, and Kelly thought it was something that happened to the front of the house, like maybe a tree limb fell down. So I then got dressed and went outside and checked the front of the house. And we walked all around the house. We checked everywhere in the house and didn't know what it was until the news came on and said, by the way, with all this cold, your house may be adjusting to the pressure and you'll hear cracks and booms. A threat. We didn't know. But here's the acronym that I love about fear. Fear is the result of false evidence appearing real. False evidence. Appearing real. So how do we combat our fears, our worries, and anxieties so that they don't control us? Each week I'll mention one practice that's recommended by experts in the secular field related to anxiety and worry and fear, and one key related to Christian spirituality. Most are simple, but they are proven strategies. The first key from the field of therapy is sometimes called exposure or exposure therapy. though it is in a common sense approach also known as confronting your fears. Often we feel anxious about something, we try to avoid it, and the worry, anxiety, or fear continues. Exposure calls you to clearly identify the source of your anxiety and your fear, and then slowly face your fears by exposing yourself to them, usually starting with small steps and gradually increasing the experience of the exposure. Since our fears are typically unfounded, when we confront them, we find they are no longer controlling us. Instead, we conquer them, and let me give you an example of this. A few years ago, while I was on a cruise, it was decided that we would go ziplining through the canopy of the Alaskan forest. Now, I do not do well with heights. I do not like being up high on ladders or looking over the edges of cliffs or things like that. Airplanes are okay. Helicopters are a little iffy because aerodynamically they're not supposed to fly, but that's a different story. So the climb up the hill wasn't bad, nor was the climb up a bit onto the tower. However, I got a bit nervous about this leap of faith I was about to take off this platform, being suspended mid-air with only a harness and some metal contraption holding me to a cable racing 40 miles an hour between two trees. The next slide. There we go. If you don't stop in time, splat into a redwood tree. However, being a guy, I couldn't let on that I was nervous. Yeah, it's a guy thing. So the first zip was short, and it wasn't bad. The second zip was a bit longer. Okay, I'm getting the hang of this. And after about four legs of the course, I was feeling really good about this adventure until we came to the bridge. A cable suspension bridge to the next part of the course. There is always some nut who wants to bounce when you're walking on this bridge, holding on for dear life, praying that it doesn't collapse. Well, we made it safely to the other side, and thank goodness the rappel down was the final stage, and I made it through that. So while the psychological and medical practices to address worry, anxiety, and fear are important, for the last 3,000 years, humans have coped with this fear, with this anxiety, and this worry with the help of their faith. There was no Xanax, there was no Zoloft, nor the psychotherapist to talk to. The words fear or afraid appear over 400 times in Scripture. People of the Bible sometimes had a lot to be afraid of. There were wild animals in the wilderness. There was illness, enemies, wars, and destruction. There was the occasional earthquake. There were floods, most notably about Noah. And there were droughts and famines, dying in childbirth, death by disease, as well as a world that felt more dangerous in part because it was not completely understood. And you think we have it tough? Yeah. The most often repeated refrain in Scripture is found on the lips of God or an angel or Jesus. Over 100 times, God says to his people, say it with me here, do not be afraid. Again, in our passage from Isaiah this morning, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I read this scripture, I read them as though God were speaking directly to me. I may even respond with each line, thank you, Lord, that you were with me. Help me not to be afraid. You are my God. I trust that you will strengthen me and you will hold me and help me with your mighty right hand. David, Israel's most important king, wrote or inspired many of the Psalms we find in the Bible. He was a poet. He was a warrior. He was also often faced with peril. At one point before David was king, the current king, Saul, became jealous of him and sought to kill him. David fled for months from Saul, and several of the Psalms he wrote came from this period. Other psalms come from a time when David was king, but his enemies were seeking to destroy him. He was rightly filled with worry, anxiety, and fear. His response to the time was to compose and to sing psalms to God. When he sang about his trust in God and when he wrote about it, he felt at peace. So let's read these words from Psalm 56 together. Would you join me, please? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I remember some years ago being in a strange place, getting lost and being a bit anxious. Now, I have heard that when some people get in kinds of situations like that, they sing hymns. I like to pray. It calms my nerves and helps me with clarity. So when we are feeling worried or anxious about something, ease the fear by doing something familiar, like singing or praying. Instead of imagining that we'll die of cancer or that our future is grim or that our enemies will defeat us or that the world is on the verge of falling apart, in prayer and in praise and singing, I imagine and trust that God is with me, that God is holding me, that God is beside me, that He will strengthen me, that He will help me and hold me by His mighty right hand. And that takes us back to Sasha. There are two things that will calm Sasha down when the thunder is sounding outside. One is being held by Kelly or I. She'll fall right asleep. The other is something called a thunder shirt. You wrap your dog tight and the shirt presses all around them and keeps them calm because with the shirt, they feel like they're being held. It is surprising, but it really works. She feels safe. Her little brain tells her everything is okay. Prayer and singing is like that thunder shirt. When we sing and we pray, we trust that God is holding us, enveloping us in His loving arms, and that He won't let go of us. Don't give in to false events appearing real. Try facing your fears. Put your trust in God. Praying and even singing to Him, imagining the very thing that He promises, and you will find a peace that passes all understanding that will guard your heart and your minds forever in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.